Okay, let's pick up where we left off last week in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. We'll read the whole passage again that we're taking up for this 3 weeks. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, when we divided this passage up last time, we divided it up into three sections, and I was talking about three characteristics of Christians that tend to destroy churches, that tend to endanger churches, that are not necessarily out and outright gross and negligent sin, like adultery or something like that. But just simple things, things that can really bring a church down. And the first one that I talked about last week was the forgetful Christian. The one that we're going to pick up this week has to do with the fearful Christian. And of course, next week we're going to talk about the shameful Christian, or the Christian that's ashamed. And we're seeing how these subtle things can actually bring a lot of harm unto the assembly and unto the church. In verse 7, the passage that we're going to pick up today, I'm going to read it once more for us. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the spirit of fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do ask your blessings on this Sunday school class as it meets. Lord, we need your wisdom so much when we approach your word. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd open our eyes. I pray that you'd give us understanding. I pray, Lord, that you'd fill our hearts with courage to be able to apply the Word of God in our lives like we need to. Help us, Lord, to have the courage that we need to take a stand, to live godly, to live righteously, to live in a way in this world that pleases you. I pray that you would bless this assembly. I pray that you would bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, have your hand on the Vacation Bible School this week. Lord, I pray that you would just encourage and strengthen each and every teacher and volunteer that helps. And I pray, Lord, that you'd use us to win some children to you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The spirit of fear. You know, fear keeps a lot of psychologists busy. It keeps a lot of them in business. I don't know that we could make a list long enough of all the different types of fears in this life. And maybe some of you even have some phobias, you know. Different things. You got acrophobia, you know, the fear of spiders. You've got the fear of snakes. You've got the fear of elevators. You know, there's just about every kind of fear known to mankind. And it seems like they have a label for everyone. And most of them are so irrational, you know, a fear of going under bridges or a fear of getting into elevators. I mean, some of them are kind of rational, fear of speeding freight trains, you know. I would say that's a pretty rational fear. But, you know, there are so many fears that we experience that are irrational and that are actually damaging. They actually limit us quite a bit. If you have a fear of elevators, then you've got to do a lot of walking on stairs, you know, and that may not be bad either. You know, you might stay in pretty good shape that way. If you got to get to the top of the Empire State Building, then you might need to figure out another way. Your fear might hinder you a little bit. It says here in this verse right here, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I want to do first of all is I want to just real quickly let you know what kind of fear this is not. Just look real quick in the book of Psalms, Psalm 103:11. And I'm not going to emphasize this too much. I just want to give one verse and read it. Book of Psalms, chapter 103, verse 11. It says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Remember last week we mentioned a man named Ahab. And God took notice of Ahab, even though Ahab was a wicked man, because what he explained to the prophet as he was pointing it out, he says, look, he says, see how he humbles himself before me. Here's a wicked king that put on sackcloth and ashes and wept softly and mourned for his sin and got down on the ground and humbled himself. You know, that's kind of what God is looking for. God's looking for a humble and a contrite heart. God is looking for someone who will fear Him. There are people that say that they don't fear God. They just put Timothy McVeigh to death, and according to his own testimony, he wasn't afraid. I guarantee if I were in his position, without the Lord like he was, I would be deathly afraid. You know why? Because the Bible tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So there is a good fear. Fear of God is good. In fact, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You can learn a lot by just fearing God. And there is no doubt I am afraid of God. There are certain things that I hesitate to do, that I hesitate to say, that I think twice about going, because I know God is a God of judgment. He is a God that doesn't miss a thing. And I fear Him. I fear God's judgment. And you should too. There's no doubt that God has tremendous amount of power to be able to manipulate you in any way, shape, or form. And there is no man that can rise up against God and win. There is nobody that can call themselves wise and really be wise that stands up against God. When it says God has not given us the spirit of fear, it's not talking about the fear of God. But then there's something about God that we don't do. I'm not walking around my whole life trembling around God. I'm not afraid that if I walk just a certain way, that there's this big old hammer in the sky that's going to come down and condemn me. You know, I used to think about God kind of like I thought about my father. You know, my father, something would tee him off and he'd just haul off and beat the snot out of us and hit us and do all kinds of things. And so we learned around my dad to flinch, you know. His arm went up, we immediately went like that, you know. And God is not like that. You know, when God spanks, when God judges, when God punishes, it's always righteous. It's always good. It's always meant for your good and for your furtherance in the faith. God is a good God. He's a compassionate God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a wise God. But He's also a God of judgment. And so you do well to fear God. In fact, those that fear God, they're the ones that get mercy from God. You don't get anything from God by demanding it from Him. You get things from God by humbling yourself and getting down on your face and realizing that you're nothing. You're just a worm. And everything that God gives you is extra. God didn't have to save you. God didn't have to change your life. God didn't have to do anything for you. Anything that God gives you is because of mercy and because of grace. But then there's another spirit. And this spirit of fear is very damaging to the church. The spirit of fear gets in a church, in a congregation, and you might even call it a spirit of, and we're going to look at some passages and you'll see why I call it that way, a spirit of cowardice. There's a fear that holds you back, that immobilizes you, that won't allow you to do the things that God has called you to do. There's a spirit of fear that can move into an assembly, that can make that assembly just as cold as ice. That's the spirit of fear that I want to talk about today. I'm going to use a couple of passages in the Old Testament, hopefully to illustrate it for you. I want you first to look at the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 20 and verse 8. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So real quick before we read Deuteronomy, if God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, then where does it come from? Any ideas? Where does the spirit of fear come from if it doesn't come from God? There's a couple of possible sources. Number one, your own weak flesh. That's a possible source. Isn't it amazing how many times our natural man can hold us back? There's another possible source, and that's the devil. The devil would love to keep you afraid. The devil would love to hinder you. The devil would love to see you so scared and so trembling that you're not willing to do anything or take any kind of risks or any kind of standing out. There are people that are so filled with a spirit of fear that they can't hardly get out of their houses. They're afraid. They're afraid if they left their house, something would happen. They're afraid if they took the whole family to church, then somehow maybe somebody would come in and rob their stuff. They're afraid that something would happen to them if they took a trip or a travel. But in Deuteronomy chapter 20, God is giving instructions to the army, and he's telling them what kind of people he wants to actually go to war with him. Now, all of these men that he's talking about are already soldiers. They're already trained. They already have weapons. They already know what to do. But certain things make them disqualified. And so God lays out some of these things. He says that, you know, if you've just gotten a wife or you've just dedicated a house, he says, then you go home and you enjoy that wife and you enjoy your house for a period of time. And then your mind can be fully on the battle when you go back into the fight later on. And so there's certain things that God allows soldiers to be off for from the fighting. And one of them is in verse 8. And the officer shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You know, there was another man in the Bible, in the book of Judges, that did the same thing. And they took Gideon took his army, and he started weeding his army out. And so he took all of these people and he said, hey, anybody that's scared, anybody that's afraid, anybody that's cowardly, that doesn't think that they can do it, just go home right now. And you know, 22,000 men decided, that's me. You know, I'm on my way home. I'm too afraid to do this. And then he whittled it down even more until Gideon just had 300 men, and that's all he had. But he won the battle with 300 men. There's a point here that I want to make starting off, and that's that fear is a lot like other things that kind of spread through the church. There is a spirit of discouragement that can spread through an assembly that you've got to be careful of. There's a spirit of fear that can spread through an assembly that can really decimate it, and this is why. If you send a man that is fearful and cowardly into battle, then the danger is, it says right here, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Now, there's no doubt that in order to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in battle, hey, it takes some courage. It takes some daring. You know, you just don't get people that are extremely conservative to go out and actually win the war. It takes a man that's saying, you know what, I can charge that hill, and he goes out and he does it. You know, when nobody else wants to do it. It takes a little bit of bravery. You don't think that we won World War II because men were cowardly. There were some good, fine, brave men and women that went out there and decided that they're not going to let the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the others take control of the world, that they are going to make the world safe, and so they were willing to put their lives on the line. And I mean, we can read story after story after story after story about men who have put their lives on the lines and done brave things for the sake of freedom. Now, in this passage right here, he says that you don't send these men into battle because they can infect the other men. I want you to see that this is how the spirit of fear works, because say you've got a group of men and they're all deciding how they're going to accomplish this particular objective. Maybe they're going to take this hill or they're going to assault this place right here. And you've got three guys in there that are saying, you know, man, I just don't think we can do it. Well, why not? Well, because, man, their guns are bigger than our guns are. You know, they've got artillery, and all we've got is small arms, and they begin laying out all the different reasons why they can't take that hill, why I can't take that gun. How much do you want to bet that that's going to encourage the other men's hearts to say, you know what, we really can? But you know what they do? They get in there and they can say, yeah, I know we're outnumbered, but if we do this, we can outnumber them right here. If we do this, we can overcome them here. Maybe we can go quick and we can surprise them. And they start devising all kinds of ways in order to overcome. And so there have been men in the Bible, there have been men in battle, there have been men in the history of this country that have surmounted odds, surmounted tremendous odds in order to win victories. But my point is not fighting in a war, although in a sense you realize that we as Christians are in a war every day. You're fighting your flesh, You're fighting the devil. You're fighting the forces of this world, the spiritual forces of this world. And so what you don't want is you don't want the spirit of fear infecting the other members of the congregation. If I'm sitting in a chair and there's all kinds of discouraging words around me, man, it's gonna make me discouraged. I remember not too long ago, I was sitting in a waiting room at a hospital, and there was this, we were talking to this young lady that her daughter was in surgery at the same time, and she started telling about all of these doctors that had done her wrong, and about how she had to fight this doctor, and she had to fight that doctor, and how she had to fight the school district, and how she was having all these conflicts, and she was angry over here, and she was angry over there, and she was bitter over there. You know what I felt my spirit start to doing? You know what? That's wrong. No, that's not right. And you know what? That same thing happened to me. Yeah, I remember. You know, that's not right. I had to go back and tell that doctor, you know? And I started having that same spirit rise up within me, wanting to get militant, you know, wanting to go out and fight somebody. And I thought, man, how quickly that kind of a spirit can infect you. You know, how quickly a damaging spirit can infect you. It's the same thing with discouragement. It's the same thing with the spirit of fear. It's infecting. It can spread. So you don't want it around. You don't want it. You want to deal with it in your own spirit as soon as you see it, lest it not only infects you, your family, but the church as well. I want you to look at another verse with me, and I'm going to give you an example. This one is in Exodus. Let me go back to my notes. And the book of Exodus. Oh, I'm sorry, not Exodus. Book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we've got a tremendous example of how the way that you speak, how the way that you see things can affect the outcome of a whole lot of things. You know that God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. He'd taken them through the Red Sea. He'd taken them all the way through the desert. And now they're right there at the land of Canaan. I mean, they're ready to go in. They're ready. They've got their arms. They've got their swords. They're ready to go in. And so what they did first is they said, okay, let's send some spies into the land. Let's spread them out through the land so we can find out exactly what we're dealing with. And so they did a little reconnaissance, and they went around, and they made maps, and they found out where the strongholds were, and they found out where the fruit was. And so this group of men came back. There were 12 of them. And man, the things that they saw. They said, man, we see a land that's flowing with milk and honey. We see a land that's got grapes so big, we've got to bring them in on a stick. You know, one bunch of grapes. Huge things. We've got plenty here to feed our entire nation. Yeah, there are some Amakims and there's some walled cities. But you know, there were two men that said, well, we can take those guys. Let's go in. Let's fight. Let's take this land that God has given to us. There were 10 other guys, though, that they didn't have that same spirit. These other guys, look what they said. Verse 31, but the men that went up with them, chapter 13, verse 31, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And then they said, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Well, you figure, the entire nation of Israel, these are only 10 men. And there are two men in the group that said, no, man, we can do it. God is for us. We can be there. But 10 men started to give an evil report about how bad it was, about how hard it was, and about how impossible it was. You know, sometimes I hear that same thing. Well, I would go out and try to win people to the Lord, but nobody wants to hear me. Nobody opens their door anymore. Nobody takes a track anymore. Nobody stops to listen to you preach. Nobody cares. And so why even do this at all? And you know, that was the attitude of those 10 men. You know what they wanted to do? They said, let's hire us a captain and let's go back into the land of Egypt where we came from. Yeah, like that's really going to solve your problems. Let me tell you something. It's not going to solve your problems to go back into the world where you were. It will. It's not going to solve your problems. You say, well, you know, I've tried living this Christian life. I've tried to serve God. I've tried to be faithful, but nobody cares. Nobody listens, and it's not working. So I'm just going to go back to drinking where I came from. Nobody's happy that does that. You don't get your happiness.
Amen.
You don't get closer to God sitting in a pool hall. You don't get closer to God going back and reading filthy trash and going back to your old way of living and your old way of thinking. It doesn't happen. You know, the answer was not the spirit of fear. These 10 men had the spirit of fear to where they saw something that seemed to be so insurmountable that there was no way that they could overcome it. And they began to spew out their doubts and their fears and their misgivings. And an entire nation of Israel, look at it. I mean, it spread faster than you think. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Boy, that spread quick. That wasn't any time at all before them people got discouraged. And I tell you, it doesn't take long sometimes to get some Christians discouraged. Just one little thing, you know, one little thing can set you off. Well, that's the spirit of fear. It's akin, it's a brother to the spirit of discouragement. But I want you to see something. In verse 8 and 9, or actually back up in verse 6 of chapter 14, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What's the difference between a spirit of fear and a spirit of power that God gives you to replace it? What's the difference between the spirit of fear and a spirit of boldness? There's one difference. Those guys that were talking about the land and talking about the difficulties and talking about all the hard things that they would have to overcome never once mentioned God. But what was on the lips of Joshua? What was on the lips of Canaan? Look at the things that they said. If the Lord delight in us. Remember the verse we read last week in Romans in chapter 8? If God be for us, who can be against us? That ought to be the cry of the church. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who cares if the entire world goes apostate? Who cares if our government doesn't acknowledge God for 1 minute anymore? Who cares if we turn into a completely 100% heathen nation? I'm telling you, that does not have to affect the church. There were churches in the New Testament that thrived, that did God's will and received commendation from God, that were living under Roman emperors, under an occupation army, under terrible conditions of drought and famine and different things that they had to go through. Let me tell you something. The outward circumstances do not affect the success of the church. You can have things going to hell all around you, but God can make the church shine in the midst of it. In the midst of persecutions, what happened? Christians grew. So there's a spirit of fear that can invade. I remember not too long ago, there was a spirit of fear that invaded the churches. Remember that? I got caught up in a little bit too. I got caught up enough to buy a little bit of rice and some beans. It was a spirit of Y2K, you know? The world is coming to an end as we know it. And we're just about finished with our rice. We're just about to the bottom of the rice that we bought and the beans. And that's not a bad thing. I'm glad we bought rice and beans. You know, it's sometimes a wise thing to do. But there were some irrational fears going on. There were men that were selling their houses and moving out into the country. They had never spent a day in the country in their lives, but they were going out there so they could be self-sufficient farmers and survive this calamity that's coming upon them. And so what did they do? They bought, you know, Milking Goats the Modern Way, and they took that book with them, and they took How to Raise a Farm, you know, and they went out there and they bought this 30 acres, and they started reading their books, and they realized real quick, we're going to die. We ain't going to make it. We've been growing gardens for a while. It took me a long time to realize what to do to tomatoes and actually in order to get them to grow. You go over to Sukcha's house and Philip's house, she's got more food growing on that little plot of land that she's on than some farms do. She knows how to do it, you know? She knows how to, it takes a lot of time. A spirit of fear invaded over the congregation, not necessarily this congregation, but over the church in general. People began to be afraid. All of a sudden, it wasn't enough that you had God on your side. You had to have yourselves a good generator too. It wasn't enough that God was on your side. You had to go out and live in the country. It wasn't enough. And you begin to get all these crutches thinking that somehow those things were going to defend you. Listen, if God is on your side, it doesn't matter if these guys went and attacked these guys with forks and spoons. They would have defeated him. Look what happened in Jericho. In Jericho, God told him, he says, you go into that city and you march around the city every day. You blow your horns, you march around. He says, for the first while, I want you to be quiet. He says, you just march. I want them guys in Jericho every day to hear boom, 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 all day long going around their city. I want to spook them. I want to get them all stirred up and riled up and scared. And so he did that. And on the seventh day, he says, I want you to shout at the walls. Kind of ridiculous, but they did. What happened? Them walls came tumbling down and they won a tremendous victory that day. The spirit of fear starting to invade your soul. The spirit of fear that causes you to want to draw back on the work of God and to want to spend your time and energy in maybe self-preservation and maybe shoring up things for some unseen calamity. Let me tell you, the spirit of fear can immobilize you. The spirit of fear can infect you to where, and then you see this person right here, he's not serving God anymore. This person over here says, well, if he's not, man, why should I? And before you know it, everybody's getting discouraged. And at some point it has to stop. And what you do is you stop and you look and you realize what your attitude is, what your speech is like, what it is that you're thinking about. If you're thinking more about temporal crutches and temporal ways out than you are about God, then you're on the wrong track altogether. Listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? In our passage right here, the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, in the context that he gave us, he's telling Timothy, he says, I want you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. That means if you're called to preach, he wants you to stir that gift up. He wants you out preaching. He wants you, if you got a gift to teach, he wants you in people's homes teaching. He wants you in front of your kids teaching. He wants you to exercise your gift. If you've got some other sort of gift or you feel like God has called you to work in a church, God doesn't want you to hold back on that. God wants you to go forward with it and exercise it and develop it. There are some preachers who would have been tremendous preachers, but they never will be because of the spirit of fear. Well, if I stand up, they're going to laugh at me. If I stand up, the words aren't going to come out right. Let me have a little secret for you. When you've been preaching 20 years, the words still don't always come out right. Sometimes they still get twisted up and you make some real interesting transpositions, some of which you have to later on apologize for. But if the Lord delight on us, he'll bring us into this land. Just fear, rebel not against the Lord. And don't fear the people of the land. If the Lord is with us, fear them not. I've sensed lately, not in all, but in some, and I visited homes where I've been trying to combat it, a spirit of fear and a spirit of discouragement. And let me tell you something. I don't want it to spread. I'll tell you another thing. It doesn't have to. Because who is it that's Lord over the church? If it's Brother Steve and Brother Brian and Brother Lindell, we're sunk. Man, we're dead in the water. We've got no hope. But if it's God, if it's the living God, then is it worth it to go out again tomorrow and preach again? Is it worth it to go out on the streets one more time and witness again? Is it worth it to go to a family member one more time? Is it worth it to get down on your knees one more time and pray? Is it worth it to seek and resolve that you're going to overcome that besetting sin again and get down on your knees and cry out to God for deliverance? Is it worth it to serve God? Hey, I think it's worth it to serve God. And I don't think outward circumstances have anything different. The work that we're called to do is above us anyway. I mean, think about what God has called us to do. God has called us to live righteously and holy in this present evil world. Now take one look at your weak flesh and tell me how you're going to accomplish that. Huh? Now you might go out and be a monk or something and put on a robe and have a nice outward show of righteousness, but I guarantee those monks that are up there in those chapels and in them hills and them nuns shutting themselves off, their minds and their hearts are full of wickedness. They can't get away from it. He can't get away from your weakness. And some of you are saying, well, if I just had bigger weapons, if I just had a stronger voice, if I just had something, man, what do you need? You've got the living God. I know it's tough to raise a family in this generation, in this age. We have got so many things that are battling our kids, it's unreal. But does that mean you just give up and let your children go out into the world? Did you let a spirit of fear overwhelm you to where you don't even try to influence your kids for godliness? Now's the time for courage. If there's any time that a church ought to be filled with a spirit of boldness, a spirit of power, a spirit of courage, it ought to be right now. And I tell you what, it makes a difference. There were two men that knew that God could be with them. Two men, Caleb and Joshua. And for 40 years, they carried that vision until that generation died and God rose a new generation up. And they took that generation and they brought him into the land. And God was with him. You know, God will just go around you. God can go around you and he can pick somebody else. In fact, if you look in 1 Samuel, I believe it's 1 Samuel 17. You know the story real well. It gets preached on a lot. It's the story of David and Goliath. Look in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel in verse 10. Remember Goliath, that Philistine, stood up against the armies of Israel? You know, I wonder something. I wonder, that guy, that champion is sitting down there in the valley, right? He says, I'm going to take one of you guys and I'll fight you. And if I win, he gives that challenge. You know, there were 100,000 Israelites on that hill at least. And they all had swords. They all had chainmail. They all had shields. Some of them had chariots. Some of them had horses. I'm sure there were some in there that had slingshots and hammers and big old balls with spikes on them and all those other kind of things. What if all those 100,000 men decided they were going to rush Goliath all at one time? Forget the rules. They would have won the war that day. But what happened is this guy came up and he scared him to death. The Philistine said in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, that's a shame. You've got an army that is God's army, trained with weapons, trained in the use of in the methods of warfare, hardened soldiers that are used to battle, that are immobilized because of fear. You know, fear can immobilize a church. Fear can immobilize you from ever doing anything from God. How many people never find out that you're a Christian because you're afraid? You're afraid of what some other human being is going to think, but you're not afraid of what God is going to think. God had to take a young man and go around this immobilized army. Now their words, the words that they spake, they were talking about Goliath. Man, they were talking about his armor. They were talking about all of the things that Goliath had. Man, he's strong. Look at that spear that he's got. Man, he's got somebody holding his shield for him. But now there was another young man named David. And what did David say? In verse 32 of chapter 17, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And when I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote it and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now look at verse 37. You think that David is bragging here. You think that David is saying, man, I took care of that bear and I took care of that lion, and these hands are going to take care of Goliath in the same way. That's not the kind of language he was using. Notice what he said. Well, I will notice what he said if I remember where I was reading it. Somebody guide me back to where I was. Oh, thank you. 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now, who was it that David said was going to deliver him out of the hand of the Philistine? It wasn't his hands, was it? It was the Lord. That's how David could take one little sling and a rock and wind that thing up and kill Goliath. Because he knew it wasn't in the sling. It wasn't in the rock. It wasn't in his arm. It wasn't in the fact that he was such a warrior soldier. It was in the fact that this man had defied the armies of the living God, and somebody had to answer him. You know what I notice about the world? Is they're as bold as all get out over their sin. They will flaunt it on the TV set. They'll flaunt it out in the theaters. They'll flaunt it on the billboards. They'll flaunt it in the public places. Did you know that the world is not embarrassed over their wickedness? The world is not embarrassed over their wickedness. The world's not embarrassed over all that junk. In fact, the world's proud of it. They got a proud look. They've got a lofty. They're proud of any kind of wickedness. I just found out that our sheriff's chief is going to be the grand marshal in a gay pride, and he's defending himself. He's saying, in a gay pride parade, and he's saying, well, you know, what's the big deal? You know, we're a diverse community. It takes courage to stand up to sin. You know, it takes courage when somebody at work takes the name of the Lord in vain for you just go up and tap somebody's shoulder and say, excuse me, I just wanted to let you know who you were talking about. I want to let you know, introduce you to that Lord that you just slandered his name. You know, if the world can be bold in their sin, what in the world is wrong with believers? What is it that gets this mentality that somehow, that's spreading throughout the church today, that we have to, in order to get the world to come in, we've got to try to be like the world in order to attract them in. And so we need our contemporary music, and we need our contemporary clothes, and we need our contemporary Bible studies, and we need all of this non-confrontational kind of stuff so that we can get God's job done. Well, I remember reading in the Bible something that says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If the gospel is the power of God, then I don't need those worldly methods in order to get the will of God done. I don't have to be like the world. In fact, I can be confrontational. I can be bold. If they are so proud and so flaunting in their sin, then I have just as much right to stand up for my Lord and my God, and I say something. Isn't that what Jeremiah did? Jeremiah's over there, and he's so disgusted with the children of Israel and their wickedness, he decides, I'm not going to say anything anymore. So he shuts up. And then he hears people blaspheming the name of the Lord. He hears the name of the Lord taken in vain. He hears trash and untruth and wickedness going out throughout the land. And that word of God begins building in his heart, and it begins to create a pressure. And finally he says, man, I can't stand it anymore. I've got to say something. Let me tell you, a spirit of fear will cause your mouth to shut down, and you won't say anything for God, and God's work won't get done. But God says he did not give us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind in order to get his will done. Christians should not be secret. Christians should not be private. Christians should not be to themselves, because the souls of men and women in this world hinge on whether you and I decide to act with courage or act with timidity and fear. God never gave us that spirit. And old David, he went there and he slew Goliath. And he proved once again that one man with God on his side is a majority in any fight that you have in the world. Amen. Don't for one minute believe that you're defeated and that you can't get up again. Don't believe it. Because the lie of the devil will tell you you've got all kinds of things to be afraid of. Don't you know how powerful the devil is? Don't you know how subtle the flesh is? Don't you know that there's nobody that agrees with you? There's nobody on your side? Don't you look around and see how your brothers and sisters are falling away and they don't care anymore? Don't you see it's not worth the fight? It's time to double your resolve. It's time to stop listening to the lies of the devil. The devil will remind you all day long of the obstacles. And yeah, I don't deny there's obstacles. Caleb said there was. He said, yeah, the people are big, but we've got a bigger God. Amen. What kind of problem do you have today? What kind of odds are you trying to overcome today? Do they look insurmountable? They might be to you, but what are they to God? Got to put yourself on God's side. I wish we had time to go through the scriptures and to lengthen the study out. But you know, it's a good thing to look back in the New Testament. And there was a group of men that followed Jesus around everywhere that they went. And they were weak, and they were always getting into problems, always saying the wrong things. And old poor Peter, you know, always doing the wrong thing. He was zealous, and he was strong, but not always wise. And when Jesus died, they all fled. They all forsook. They all went away. Nobody stood with him. And Jesus died alone. And then they slowly started gathering back one day, 2 days. And they were all together. And then Jesus resurrected from the grave. Some of them didn't even believe that happened, you know. They thought that the guys that came and brought the report were liars. And they were in the room. And they were scared. And they didn't know what to do. Their Lord had died. They didn't remember what was happening. And they thought that the soldiers were going to come and get them too. And God says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And I want you to preach my word. Isn't it an amazing thing? These people waited and the Holy Ghost came upon them in Acts chapter 2. And God filled them with a boldness that turned over the world. These same weak, sinful, ineffective men, God used as the 12 apostles in order to carry the gospel all over that area. Now why do you keep looking at your own limitations? Why do you keep looking at the obstacles? Why do you keep finding all kinds of reasons why you can't do what God has called you to do? It's time to say no to the lies. It's time to realize that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's time to realize that God is greater than any Anak army, than any Goliath that you could possibly find. God is greater. You've got an obstacle, God is greater. One man who has trust in God and believes in God can have the power of God and do what you without God could never do. My prayer is that the spirit of fear and the spirit of discouragement would turn as men and women begin to see what God is really like. Because as long as you look at the circumstances, you'll be afraid. As long as you look at God, you'll be filled with confidence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would take away any spirit of fear that might be in us and our congregation. Lord, I pray that you would take away the spirit of timidity and cowardice, Lord, and the spirit of discouragement. I pray that you would turn us around. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that has been caught up with that, Lord, that you would turn their mind, that you'd turn their hearts. I pray that they'd get a fresh vision of you. I pray that they would see the possibilities in you. I pray that they would look to you. Lord, that they would see your character, your wisdom, Lord, your power, your might, your strength. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put our complete and 100% trust in you and not in our own abilities or our own weapons. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.